Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you, God, every hour, Lord God. You are our source. You are our light, God. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to see you, who you are. God, right now, I'm praying that you just work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters that are here. Lord, reveal your truth, God, as you've been ministering to my soul, God, strengthened by your power. Ah, Lord God, jump out of the pages, God. Make your word come alive. That we see it truly for what it is. Beauty. It's you, who you are, your person. So God, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to present your truth. God, decrease me, increase yourself. Oh, Lord God, help me in moments where not getting it right, Lord God. Help to just proclaim your word with truth, Lord. God, we thank you. We love you. We honor you. Amen. Amen, my brothers and sisters. So we made it. We made it. The final beatitude. Some ministers or pastors, they'll split the last two into two separate ones. So they'll have nine as opposed to eight. But since they're talking about the same subject, I see them as one. And so some may see it different, but that's okay. So today we're going to hit this final beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, the final beatitude. So we've been, over the past couple of weeks, we've been going through this, and God has allowed us to get here. It's been a good journey, I hope, for you all. I hope God has just been ministering to your spirit. And as we've said throughout the weeks, as we've went over this verse, or these verses, the beatitudes are like a ladder. Remember, we started on the first rung. And now today we're reaching at that final rung, if you will. And all of the previous beatitudes have prepared us for this final one. Remember the first rung, what was it? We started with blessed are, you know, those who are poor in spirit, right? That was the first rung of the ladder. Started with being poor in spirit, recognizing that I am spiritually dead, bankrupt before God and in need of God's forgiveness, in need of his grace and mercy. The next rung on the ladder was recognizing our sinful condition and being bothered by sin in my life and sin of others to the point of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. And then as we kept climbing up the ladder, we got to meekness, right? In meekness, we submit to Jesus, who has brought us peace with God. And also we are meek towards others as we follow our Lord. And then from there, we kept climbing the ladder, climbing the ladder. And then we look at a desire to have right standing before God, righteousness. And not only to be righteous before God, but to be righteous in our own lives and how we live. And we recognize that Jesus accomplishes our righteousness for us before the Father. And he empowers us to live a righteous life. And as we keep climbing this ladder, we come to see the great mercy of God and the mercy that was shown to us on the cross. God coming to us in our misery, in our slime, and sending his son, showing mercy towards his enemies. And he showed us mercy, so we learned that we ought to show others mercy. And we understand that mercy is our reward, or one of our rewards that we receive from the Father. From there, as we keep climbing a ladder, we came to see that we are sanctified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and that we stand eternally clean before the Father because of what Christ has done with his blood. But still, we strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and sin. And as we keep climbing this ladder, we come to see that we have peace with God, peace with the Father because of Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace. And now we offer this peace, and through that we are now peacemakers. Not just peacemakers reconciling man to God, but also peacemakers in our own relationships. In the community, we pursue peace. We seek after it. We become peacemakers. And now we hit this final beatitude. This beatitude is different from all the other ones. This one is not an internal trait that you're going to put on, or it's not an external action that you're going to display. But this beatitude, it deals with the response or what happens when you live out the first seven beatitudes. That's what this beatitude shows us. It shows us a response when we try to live a holy and righteous life here on this earth. What comes? And that is persecution, suffering, persecution, suffering. As we live out these seven beatitudes and all the other things that are mentioned in the gospel. And the other thing about this beatitude that makes it different is this one beatitude, it tests the authenticity of the first seven. It's going to test the authenticity of the first seven beatitudes. See, if you were just intellectually understanding the first beatitudes, if you were just cognitively just understanding that and never truly experienced that, if you have never truly become poor in spirit, if you have never truly hungered and thirst for righteousness, if you are not being meek towards others, guess what? When you try to live out this beatitude, it's going to be very difficult. See? This beatitude is going to challenge your authenticity on the first seven. If it was just an intellectual knowledge, wisdom that you were getting, or if you have truly come to experience and desire to have a relationship with God and truly desire mercy. See, this beatitude is going to test you. It's going to push you there. This is why Christianity is more than just a set of facts that we believe. It's more than just intellectually understanding that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin. No, it is about encountering God. It's about experiencing God. And if you have not encountered God truly, if you have not experienced this, Lord, when it comes to suffering and persecution, you're going to fall away. Why? Because why would we suffer for someone that we don't even know? So this beatitude is going to push you. Matter of fact, Jesus describes the person who has maybe just some intellectual understanding of him, but it hasn't rooted deep in his heart. He describes that in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Just turn there with me. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. I want to show you how Jesus describes the person who only has maybe just some small understanding of him. Just maybe it's just only in the mind, or maybe it was just an emotional experience, but it was never really rooted deep down in his heart or her heart. Matthew 13, Jesus describing the different soils in verse 20. Look what he says here. He says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man or woman who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yes, they're excited. 21. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And look what happens. And when afflictions, and here's our word, persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he falls what? Away. See, that's the person that just had a small, maybe intellectual understanding. That's the person maybe that went to church a lot and they came out praising and they're praising God. And as soon as they step out on the concrete, they totally forgot what just happened. Or as soon as something comes rough at them, then they forget that God that they were worshiping. We call those fair weather Christians that they begin to praise God when things are good. But soon as things get bad, soon as life gets a little bit challenging, then they forget and they fall away. So Jesus is describing that person. When the persecution arises, what happens? But persecution, it is going to come. Persecution for righteous. And understand, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience right here. When he's on this mountain, remember, he has his disciples in front of him. He has thousands of people out there. And he's beginning to speak about this persecution. And this is not something foreign to the Jewish mind. You must understand that from a child, those in the Jewish community, they were raised knowing the scriptures. They not only knew verses, but they had to memorize chapters. And so when Jesus begins to say that blessed are those who are persecuted, you know, for righteousness sake, when he began to say that, for some of them, their minds probably begin to roll back in the scriptures. And they probably began to think about one of the first persons who was persecuted for righteousness sake. Who's that? Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember what happened? The author of Hebrews tells us this, that by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice and obtained the testimony that he was righteous. But what happens next? Persecution. His brother kills him because of because he was righteous. So that is immediately what happened after he offers up this sacrifice in righteousness. His brother, who's not that way, goes and persecutes him and kills him. See, that's probably some of the things that's rolling back in their mind as Jesus began to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness sake, because they know the scriptures. And that's what happened to many of the prophets. You can even go to the prophet Jeremiah. You go to Jeremiah chapter 20, we find that Jeremiah is beaten up and he is locked up for prophesying in the name of the Lord, calling Israel to repentance. And later on in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, you find that people are plotting to take Jeremiah's life. Why? Because he is living righteously. He's calling people to repentance and they don't want to hear it. They just want Jeremiah to be quiet. They want him to shut his mouth. They want to live how they want to live. And so they are persecuting Jeremiah. Why? Because he is following righteousness. He's calling the community to obedience. And it doesn't always end well for believers that even walk righteously. At least here on this earth, we got another hope. Because Jewish tradition is that Isaiah, the prophet, who also was calling people to repent, tradition is that he was sawed in half. Tradition also says that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were stoned to death. The prophet Zechariah was murdered. So the children of Israel, they understand when Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They have some understanding. This is not foreign language that's happening to them. They have the concept. They understand what is happening here because that's a part of their history. Many of their religious rulers always persecuted the righteous prophets. Matter of fact, Jesus calls this out here in Matthew 23. Turn with me there, please. Matthew 23, look at verse 29. All right. He says this. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, 30, and say, if we have been living in the days of the fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. 32, filling up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So Jesus, he's talking to the religious rulers because they're now persecuting Jesus, the righteous. And he's saying, you guys know about this. You're just like your fathers. Your fathers persecuted the righteous. Your fathers persecuted the prophets. And now you're acting and behaving just like them. See, that's why when the people that Jesus is talking to, they're familiar with this language or what's going on when he makes this final beatitude. They understand this righteousness and how people persecute it. But not only were the prophets of the Old Testament persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we find later in the New Testament in Acts 7, you have Stephen who was stoned to death for the testimony of Jesus. You have members of the church who are thrown in jail and they're killed for their righteous living and the testimony of Jesus. You have the Apostle Paul who was persecuted from city to city. All throughout Christian history, you have countless number of martyrs who die for their righteous convictions in Jesus. And a couple of years ago, if you remember, you had the 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt who were beheaded on the beach by ISIS and put on YouTube. See, when you begin to live or cultivate the qualities established by Jesus in these beatitudes and the things throughout the gospel, there will be persecution. But Jesus said in our main text back in Matthew 5 that you are blessed for it. That you are blessed for it. Hold on, let me think about what you're saying here, Jesus. Persecution means that people are pursuing me with hostility to do harm to me, to not do good things to me. And you're saying that I am blessed? How does that work, Jesus? I mean, Persecution and blessing seems to be direct opposite, but Jesus are putting them together. He's bringing persecution and blessings together. It seems more natural, you would say, you know, the one who has his peace is blessed, right? But Jesus is saying in this text that it's the one who's persecuted for righteousness' sake, for his name, that person is blessed. See, naturally, I don't get that. And naturally, you probably don't get that. But why does Jesus say such a thing? How can he say such a thing that if I'm persecuted for righteousness, that I'm blessed? Why does he make a statement like that? Well, there are three reasons, at least three that I have identified. Two of them are directly in the text. But the first one where I want to show you that I believe why he's saying that is in 1 Peter. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll see why Jesus is saying it's such a blessed thing to be persecuted for his name's sake, for righteousness. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Verse 13. Now, this is not Jesus talking. This is him talking to Peter. It's the Holy Spirit. But look, if you see any similarities, what Peter's telling the persecuted church and what Jesus just has identified. And just for you Bible readers out here, this whole book of 1 Peter is about, it's a letter to the persecuted church. It's a letter on how to endure suffering and persecution for your faith. So if you want to, you're thinking about how am I enduring? I mean, what book can I go to really see how do I deal with persecution and different things coming at me? 1 Peter is a really good book for that. So here, if you're here with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to show you what he says here in verse 13 to the persecuted church, to the church that is now suffering persecution for their right standing, for their standing with Christ because they're living it out. Look what he tells them here in 13. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, what does he say? Keep on rejoicing. Keep on doing it. So there's obviously some rejoicing that's happening here. There's something going on with this church that they're enduring persecution. But Paul is saying, just keep on rejoicing as you suffer for Christ. Look what he says. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Now look what he says here in 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. He says, so if you are reviled for the name of Christ, what do we learn from that? We learn that persecution is not always just physical. Reviling is speech. Reviling is slander. It's shameful speech. It's shameful looks. It's the all you Christians. You guys are just so evil. All these Christians, they're bigots. The Christians, they're so narrow minded. They're so dumb. They believe in that the earth was made in a literal 7 days. They eat this guy's blood or drink his blood and eat his flesh. These Christians, they think they're better than everyone. It's the slander. It's the persecution. It's the shameful, looking. Have you ever seen a person or have you ever looked at a person with shame? Maybe they did something and you're looking like, no, you didn't, right? That shameful look. See, that is what the New Testament, the first century believers, that is some of the persecution that they were receiving. And so Paul is saying, if you are receiving this persecution, if you are being reviled for the name of Christ, guess what? You are blessed. But why does he say that you are blessed? He says it because in 14, he says, because the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. What does he mean by this? What he is saying is that when this persecution, when this reviling happens to you, guess what? You are not enduring it by yourself. He said, when you suffer this persecution for the name of Jesus, it is not just you going through it, but there is this special grace that is upon you to help you endure it. It's the spirit of glory. It's resting on you. And so he's saying that you are blessed because of that. See, he's not just talking about the general presence that the believer receives, the general presence of the Holy Spirit that a person receives at regeneration, but he's not talking about that, but he's talking about enduring the suffering. There's this special grace that rests upon the believer as they endure it. And so he's saying, you're blessed because of what you are enduring. There's this special grace given to you. And if you want to see an example of this, just go to Acts 7. Acts 7 with Stephen. Let's see if we see a special grace that is given to him to help him endure. Acts chapter 7. You have Stephen, verse 54. You have Stephen here. He's preaching. He's going all the way back from the Old Testament and bringing it to Jesus, showing who Jesus is. And as he's doing that, the crowd begins to get mad. Look what it says in 54. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began to gnash their teeth at him. You ever seen like a hungry wolf? And they're like, they're showing their teeth in anger. That's what's happening with Stephen. The crowd is so mad. They're so offended by what he's saying. So they begin to gnash their teeth at him in anger. They're going to get this guy who's saying this blasphemous stuff, they believe. So they're gnashing their teeth. But look what it says in 55. Let's see if we can see some special grace that is given to him. It says, but being what? Full of what? Say it again. But being what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? What's happening here? This is not just a general presence of the Holy Spirit, but what you will find that in the book of Acts, when there's persecution coming, there's this fullness. It's overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That is the special grace that is given to our brother Stephen. He is now being full, overflowing with the Holy Spirit to endure this persecution that is coming his way. This is that special grace that is coming to him. And not only does that, look what happens next in the next verse. He's receiving this special grace. He's being full of the Holy Spirit, not just having the Holy Spirit, but he's overflowing with it. And then look what God does. It says he gazes intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God begins to roll back the curtain. He's given him a special grace, this vision of seeing Jesus, to where now he's not even worried about his persecutors. He's not even thinking about what's coming at him. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and God is revealing heaven to where he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and that has his whole body captivated. And so he's not even concerned with what's going on here. God is just empowering him, giving him the special grace. Blessed is Stephen for what he is receiving. And it doesn't just end with Stephen, but how else do you think the thousands of martyrs went to their death happily? There was a special grace, the power and glory of God that rested on them that they can endure it. In John Piper's sermon on this same text, he speaks of a gentleman named Roland Taylor and Bishop Ridley and John Bradford. All three of these gentlemen, they were Christians who were burned at the stake for their righteous convictions of Jesus. They were burned at the stake, burned alive for their righteous convictions of Jesus. And guess what they did before they were burned at the stake? They went to the stake. They went to the piece of wood that they were going to be burned on, and they kissed it. They kissed the stake that they were going to be burned on. How do you think people do things like that? That is not normal. That is not natural. That is supernatural. That is a special work of grace that God reveals in them and keeps them and empowers them to do those things. You can't do that naturally. See, that's a special work of grace that happens. Where they can go and kiss the stake that they're going to be burned on. That is the blessings. That is a part of the blessings that the persecuted get, this special grace. See, and we sometimes wonder in our Christian walk why I'm not feeling the presence of God like I want, right? Because we often say, man, I just want to experience you, God. I just want to know your presence. I just want to feel you there. But you got to understand, these people that were experiencing God in this awesome way, it wasn't something that they're just comfortably doing in their own living room or somewhere at a beach reading the Bible or going on a mountain by themselves at a retreat. That is not where they were experiencing this awesome power of God. They were experiencing this awesome power of God as they were going on mission, as they were going living out their faith in the midst of a crooked generation, not caring what nobody wanted or what nobody thought about them. They were living it out in this. As they were living out their faith, then they had this presence, this special grace that came upon them. So my brothers and sisters, if you're wondering, you gotta turn your life up, maybe. See, we gotta turn our life up. That's when they were experiencing God, as they were going you there for, standing up, living righteously. Now, God can use all those other means. Yes, you can go on a mountain by yourself. You can go on a retreat and God can begin to just pour in you and you can experience him. You can go on a beach. You can be in your own living room, whatever. God can work like that. But throughout the scriptures, the people who were experiencing God's great power like that, the special grace, it was during times of persecution. It's when they're on mission. It's when they were doing things that people were scared to do. It's when they were going into those neighborhoods that people are scared to go into. It's when they were going to the convalescent homes. It's when they were going to the jail to visit the prisoners. It's when they're going to the homeless shelter. It's when they're doing those things that are maybe not comfortable. When they're doing those uncomfortable things where they're totally dependent upon God. That's where that special grace empowers them to endure. It is when you're totally dependent upon God, where God gives that grace there. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians 12. I want to show you. Go with me there. 2 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12, verse 9 through 10. Look what the apostle says here. Verse 9, he says, and he said to me, talking about the Lord, this is Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has this thorn in his side. We're not going to try to identify the thorn. I know people got different thoughts on that. But there's a problem, he asks, right? And he's gone to the Lord three times. He's praying, God, take this thing away from me. And so the apostle says this. He says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? So he's saying, okay, God, if your power is perfected in weakness, then the thing that I'm going to boast in is what? Weakness. Keep reading. Look what he's saying here. He says, most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power, here goes that power, of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, here goes our word, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul saying? I'm going to boast in my weakness because it's at that place. That's when I'm strong. That's when the power of God is on me. It's when I'm going through these trials, these persecutions. That's when the power of God comes upon me. That's when I feel his presence. So I'm going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in these persecutions that I'm getting because I know when I get these persecutions, God's blessing, his special power, his grace is upon me. So Paul welcomes the trial. He welcomes the persecution. He welcomes it because he knows that when Noah's come upon him, he has this power of God to help him to endure. And there's more as we see from the scriptures. It's the special grace that we get. But back in our main text, go back here to Matthew 5. Jesus says in 11 and 12, remember I said we had three reasons. The first one is his special grace, his power. But look what else, what Jesus says that we get and why we endure and why we do it. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what is he saying here? He's saying the reward is, yes, you, when you're persecuted, you get this special grace and this blessing, but also you get the kingdom of heaven, i.e. God, you get me. And not only did you get the kingdom of heaven as you suffer these persecutions for my name's sake, but there's also rewards and treasure in addition to all these other things you're going to get. See, that is the blessing that comes upon the persecuted believer. Special grace. Knowing that I get God, knowing that even if I pass away, even if I endure my sufferings and they take my life, I have the kingdom of heaven, God, waiting for me. And also know that I have great reward as I live this life. See, those are the blessings. Those are the reason why the persecuted believer is blessed. He has these things to look forward to. I think about the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the church in Philippi and he's in prison and he's saying, yeah, I kind of have this desire. I want to be with God, but I also want to stay here and minister to you. And he's like, yeah, I really want God, but I want to minister to you as well. Because he knows that if he passes away, because he is living for the king because he's living righteously, he knows he has God, he has heaven as his home. And so he's kind of debating, like, I want to be with you, but I also want to minister here. See, Paul understands the blessings of the persecuted. And so that's why he understands that the persecuted believer is blessed because of what happens. But if you're like me and you're reading this text, if you're being blunt, when you read this text, you're saying, if I'm being honest, God, I want the blessings, but I don't want to suffer and go through persecution. Because that's my thought when I'm reading this text. I'm saying, Jesus, yes, I love you, but I just being honest, I don't want to suffer. I don't want pain. I don't want afflictions. I don't want to go through this. But then God reveals the truth by Spirit. God brought me to a revelation and understanding of this. He says that we have people, they're called prisoners of war. They go to countries, you know, they get captured by the enemy. And all they have to do is turn over information. But because of their love of country, because of their love for their platoon, they allow themselves to suffer persecution when all they have to do is turn over the information. So you have prisoners of war who is willing to endure persecution for the sake of country, for the sake of their platoon. Then what about me? We also have in this country this thing called dieting, where men and women, they starve themselves to fit into that dress. They suffer hunger. They allow themselves to deal with pain all for aesthetics. And if people are willing to starve themselves just to have a beach body to suffer, then what about me? And you parents out there, if you're in a situation where it's between you starving or your child, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to starve and I'm going to give the food to my child. I'm going to suffer these hunger pains because I don't want my child to go through that. If we being evil, we being natural, do that thing for our child, what should we do to the God who has redeemed us? What should we do to Jesus? We were headed for hell. We were separated from God eternally. We had his wrath upon us, but then Jesus swoops down like the movie and the hero and he snatches us out of the flames. And what are we expected to do with our life? Is it too much to suffer for him, to go through trials for him when we were headed for hell, when he came in like Superman, the real Superman? What is suffering for the Lord then? People do it for all these other things. We can do it for those reasons. The other thought that came to me as I'm studying this text is you're reading this and you're saying, God, I'm not enduring persecution. I'm not suffering persecution. So do I not get the blessings? Does this mean that I don't love you? Is something wrong with me? Why am I not suffering persecutions? I see believers suffering persecutions in the Middle East, but me, myself, I'm just being honest, I'm not really suffering any persecution. And that's the guilt that some believers have when they read this text. I know that's what I'm thinking. But here's the thing that you have to consider. One of the problems is true. Maybe you need to turn your life up. Maybe you are hiding your light. Maybe you're putting your light under a bushel. Maybe it's not shining. So you really have to examine yourself. Am I really living out loud for Jesus? That could be a reason why you're not being persecuted, because nobody even knows. You look like everybody else. You look the same. Now, what I'm not saying is I don't want you to say, okay, well, now I'm going to just go find out ways to make myself persecuted. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to encourage you to go cause problems just so you can say that I'm being persecuted. But what I'm saying is you have to examine your own life. Am I letting my light shine? Am I living righteously like Christ is saying? Am I enduring persecution? It could be those different things. But the other thing that we have to consider as well is while persecution in this country may not be as blunt and direct as we may be in the Middle East or somewhere, there's subtle and indirect or governmental institutional types of persecution that believers face. For example, here in the United States, you have laws. Think about the baker, the Christian baker in Oregon. How he's been persecuted for his convictions. How on the books they make all type of laws aimed at Christians, even though they won't say it. How Christians can't even say anything about Jesus on the campus. How a Christian professor in higher education can't even mention creation or intelligent design, or he gets persecuted. See, there's persecution happening all around in all different forms. Losing their job for their faith. See, we all are enduring persecution. As we mentioned earlier, persecution is not just physical, but it's the speech as well. Remember, Peter said, reviled. So we are all, as believers, we have this persecution that's going on. As you operate in righteousness, as you share the gospel, as you live out your faith, guess what? There's a target on your back. In India right now, they have proselytizing laws aimed specifically at Christians that makes it illegal for them to share the gospel. See, there's persecutions directly, there's indirect, and there's institutional persecutions. That is just something as believers we have to deal with. As you live righteously, there will be a target on your back. Why? Because we are in a spiritual war. See, the things that are happening to believers, it's not just this natural thing happening, but it's something happening in the spiritual realm. We are at war. And who do you think's behind all of this persecution that's happening with believers? It's Satan. It's the enemy. See, this is a spiritual war. If you don't believe me, let me show you this in the scripture. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. First Thessalonians 3, let's see who's behind all of this persecution. Chapter 3, verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. There we go. He's writing to this church. He shared the gospel with them. As soon as they received the gospel, they got persecution. He says that in his first chapter. And so now Paul hasn't heard from them. And so he is wondering if they fell away from the faith. And he's kind of nervous. He's wondering what's going on here. So look what he says here in verse 4. He says, for indeed, when we were with you, look what he says, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer affliction. So it's like, as soon as I shared the gospel with you, I told you, affliction is coming your way. You're now taking on the name of Jesus. He said, affliction, trials, it's going to come your way. But look what he says next. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We've been destined for persecution, to suffer for his name. He said, you've been destined for this. Look at verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. We told you it was coming. I said it's going to come. The enemy's going to come after you. Soon as you begin to accept Christ and you want to begin to live righteous, the enemy's going to come. Soon as you say, I'm going to turn away from my sin, the enemy's going to come. Soon as you say, I'm turning away from that no good dude that dragged me down, he's going to come and show up with roses. He's going to speak that little sweet music to you. See, soon as you begin to say, I'm repenting and I'm turning towards God, the enemy is going to say, no, you're not. I want you back. I'm trying to snatch you back right into the place where I had you. So he says, yes, we told you persecution was going to come. And weren't we right? It came. But then look what he says here. He says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have what? Tempted you, and our labor may be in vain. So who's the one behind the persecution? He identifies here. He said it's the tempter. And what is the tempter trying to do? He's trying to get you to abandon your faith. So what's the whole purpose behind all of this persecution? It's your faith. Your faith is the target. Your faith is what Satan is going after. That is what he wants him to abandon the faith. And so Paul is saying, I want to check on you guys. I just want to make sure that you're still holding fast to the faith, that you haven't abandoned, because I know that the tempter is coming and he's going to use persecution. He's going to use whatever he can to get you to abandon your faith. That is why the persecution comes. That is why we're in a spiritual war. The enemy wants you to abandon Christ. He doesn't want you living righteously for him. He wants you to drop it. So that's the goal of the tempter. That's the motive behind all of the persecution, he's saying here. It's for you to lose faith. It's for you to lose hope. It's for you to say, no, God is not coming through. So now I'm turning my back on God. I've been praying for this and it's not happening. So God is not coming through. Then God is not faithful. See, that is what the tempter wants to say. That is the things that is going on in your mind as you're enduring affliction and trials. It's those thoughts that he's bringing in, those thoughts of doubts, to get you to drop the faith. The tempter wants to eat your faith. That's why in Luke 22, when Jesus is talking to Peter, remember what happens? Peter's big, bold Peter, and it's like, God, I'm going to do anything for you. This is ride or die, God. I don't care what happens. Anybody come at you, I'm not running. Everybody going to run. Jesus is like, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail, that it remains. So the target of the enemy was Peter's faith. That's what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy eats. He wants faith. He wants to destroy the believer's faith, their hope in Christ. So you got to understand, in these spiritual attacks, which we didn't really address, but the enemy wants to get you to doubt. He wants to destroy your faith. And he will use whatever means. And I think it's just interesting how Peter, the devil comes to tempt Peter. Peter then fails, but Jesus catches Peter. And then later down the line, years later down the line, Peter pins 1 Peter 5:8, where he tells the church that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. Peter knows that firsthand. He knows that firsthand that the enemy wants to come and devour your faith. And so he writes that letter. So the goal of Satan, the goal of the persecutor, the goal of the tempter is to get you to doubt, to disbelieve, to taint or divide your heart. As we've seen in James, where you are double-minded when it comes to faith. Again, we see this even in the original sin, Genesis 3:1. What did Satan say to Eve? Did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? What is it? Doubt. He wants to sow seeds of doubt. So you lose faith. You lose hope. That is what the enemy is doing. That is what the persecution is about. Satan doesn't care about your marriage. He doesn't care about your children, your job, your physical body. What he cares about is your faith. And he will use whatever means he can to persecute you, to get you to drop it. He even used me. And I'm ashamed to say this, but writing the script, we're preparing for this. This is what came out. So I'm just going to share it. When I was in college, there was this Christian girl who was really Christian. I've been raised up in the church, but I was out there. But she was really Christian. She was living righteously, holy. And so, like, you didn't see her at bars. She didn't go to clubs. She was really about Jesus. She had her Bible. And me and my boys, we're in the world. We're lost. And so when you see something good and you're lost, you know what came to me and my boys' mind? Who's going to be the first to get her? That was our goal. That was like the challenge. Yeah, she's holy and righteous. Let me see if I can get her so I can go and brag and tell my boys how smooth of a player I am, how good I am with talking. See, we were pursuing her. We were persecuting her. We were coming after her to devour her, to taint her. See, Satan was using me. See, he uses people. He was using me to do his dirty work. He was doing kind of like with Jesus. Remember with Jesus, he took him and he showed him all of the beauty of the world. And he said, if you just bow down to me, all this can be yours. Satan began to fill my mind with pride on how I can go and tell my boys, y'all couldn't do it, but I did it. Y'all couldn't get her, but I got it. See, he begins to do that, using me to go and get her because she is living righteous for God. And thank God that she stayed righteous and didn't give in when we tried. See, Satan was doing his dirty work. He was using me. He was pimping me to get me to think that this bragging, this pride was going to do something. Really, it was just revealing my own insecurities that I needed to have this girl as a side piece to feel good about myself. See, Satan, he plays off of that. He uses us even to carry out his dirty work of persecuting. Why? Because he wants to destroy faith. But as we see in our main text in Matthew, Satan wants to destroy faith. But what did Jesus do? He was building faith. He was telling the believers that, yes, you're suffering persecution, but you have the kingdom of God to look for. See, he's building their faith. He's saying, keep looking up. Keep your mind on things above. Yes, you are enduring this persecution, but keep your faith there. You have this great reward. See, Satan was trying to take faith, but Jesus is building up faith. He's pointing you to where your faith needs to be. See, that is what Christ is doing. He's telling us to keep our mind on the things above. That's why I said those who suffer persecution, they have this hope. That's where your mind has to be. That is where your focus is. You have this hope, faith. So as we look at these Beatitudes, all of them in general, this is a mighty task that God is calling believers to. He's saying, you gotta be meek to people, and people are gonna be mean to you. Yet you still gotta show them love. You gotta be merciful to people, even though they may not deserve it, because that's what mercy is. You got to be loving to people. You got to seek righteousness in this broken and dark world. He said, these are the people that are entering the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God people look like. They look like all of these things here in these Beatitudes. So believer, we have to put these things on. You got to examine your own life to see, am I putting on these Beatitudes? Am I striving for holiness? Is there a mourning? Is there a brokenness in my heart with sin? Am I bothered when I see my brother and sister over here in the midst of mess, things that are ungodly? Am I bothered by that? Am I pursuing peace in my relationships? Am I bringing the gospel of peace to places where there is no peace? Am I pursuing peace in my community? Am I striving to purify my heart when the world tries to taint it? Am I pursuing God? It's my desire to hear him say, well done. See, these beatitudes, it's not for the intellectual mind. It's for the person to experience and know God truly. Because we are blessed when we carry out these beatitudes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your goodness unto us. God, we thank you for the grace that you supply in the midst of persecution. God, we thank you for the hope that you give us, that even when we go from this place, we can be with you. God, we thank you for allowing us to suffer for your name. God, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for this position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.